God, we love you. It's in your Son Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Be seated. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter 49, beginning in verse 29. And we're going to work our way through the remainder of this text. And we should, by the grace of God, finish Genesis today. We started this journey over a couple years ago. And the reason it took a little longer than it would have is that we did Genesis 1 through 11, all the way from creation up to Noah and the flood. And we were reminded of all that happened there. God created all that there is that's been created, and then sin's ushered in. And then God gets to the place where he punishes the whole world other than Noah and his family. It's not a cute little children's story. It's one of the saddest stories and most devastating events in all of Scripture. But by his provision, he kept creation. And then from 12 to 36, chapters 12 through 36, we follow the lineage and the line of the promise, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that God was going to raise up his people and have a nation that was set apart for him. He was going to grant them the land, and the descendants of Abraham would outnumber the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea's shores. And so we followed those promises through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We saw all the drama in Jacob's life and in his family, and we stopped there at chapter 36. In between these stops, we were preaching a book in the New Testament, Ephesians, and then we preached 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and now we came back to chapter 37, and we've been following this life of Joseph, and we see so much to learn and to be encouraged by in him, and we'll finish this journey today. But I would encourage you, there's so many foundational truths in the book of Genesis. I would just remind you that where the enemy is attacking is on the foundation of truths of Genesis. The creation, the family, gender, sexuality. These things that God established in the book of Genesis when he spoke them into existence. This is where the enemy is still attacking today and rapidly attacking today. And he's got the same old sorry line. Did God really say? And we will learn in Genesis, yes. God said it. That settles it. I know some of you would use that phrase, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. It don't matter if you believe it or not, as far as whether or not it's settled. Now, it's good for you. It's good for me to believe it, but when God said it, it was settled. It don't matter how many votes I have or how many laws they change or whatever God has established, God has established. And you would do well to read all of the Bible every year. That's fine. I think that's a good spiritual exercise. Man, don't get legalistic on these, man. It took me 18 months. I was supposed to read in a year. Well, bless God, you read it in 18 months. Amen. If you've never read the Bible cover to cover, I challenge you to do that. You're going to get stuck up in Chronicles, I'm just telling you. And Leviticus is kind of weird, but it's all God's Word. It's God's Word. And so, but Genesis, the foundational book, there's so much here that we've learned, and I pray God would encourage us with. We're completing the journey, not just in this book, but Joseph is completing his journey. Jacob is completing his journey. So in Genesis 49, beginning in verse 29, follow with me here. Then he, meaning Jacob, commanded them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah, his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife, and there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed and he breathed his last and he was gathered to his people. He died 147 years old, and his last request was that they bury him in the cave there that Abraham had bought to bury his wife Sarah. And it's where Abraham had been buried when he died. And it's where Isaac and his wife Rebekah had been buried. And it's where Jacob buried Leah, his wife, not his cherished wife, not Rebekah. Remember, Rebekah died in the pains of childbirth over Benjamin on the journey, and she was buried in Bethlehem. But Jacob wanted to be buried in the land of promise, And all the promises of God, this land was what connected it to those promises. And Jacob wanted his remains to be where the promises had been made and where the promises would be fulfilled. I think he kind of carried an idea that if he wasn't there, he might miss out. And that's a misguided idea, right? Where we're buried is not going to cause whether or not we miss out on the promises of God. How we're buried and how we are ending our lives, as far as how our remains are dealt with, don't affect whether or not we receive the promises of God. But Jacob wanted to go home in the promised land. It's his last request. He drew up his feet into the bed and he breathed his last. And then we pick up in chapter 50, verse 1. Then Joseph fell on his father's face. Natural response when your parent dies and leaves this world is a time of mourning. And he wept over him and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. 40 days were required for it, for that is how many are required for embalming. And the Egyptians wept for him for 70 days. For 70 days they wept for Jacob. They began the process. The Egyptians were some of the earliest ones to have these means of embalming. We've seen this throughout history of how their kings and those were kept and preserved. And it took 40 days for the process, but they wept for 70 days, which was close to the length they would weep if a pharaoh had died or if royalty had died. And so they gave great respect as a nation to the patriarch Jacob because of Joseph's influence and how he had been used of God to save them there in the great famine. At the end of this time of mourning, we see, and beginning in verse 4, when the days of weeping for him were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found favor in your eyes, please speak in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, I'm about to die in my tomb that I hewed out for myself in the land of Canaan. There shall you bury me. Therefore, let me please go up and bury my father, then I will return. And Pharaoh answered, go up and bury your father as he made you swear. Joseph still shows respect through the one that's in authority over him. For Pharaoh, he makes this request, although probably knowing that it would be granted, but Pharaoh grants that request, and they begin to make their journey some 300 miles from Egypt to the cave there that Abraham had bought. So Joseph went up to bury his father. With him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his household, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the household of Joseph, his brothers, and his father's household. Only their children and their flocks and their herds were left in the land of Goshen. That might have been because the children were not suited for the pace of this travel. They were going to make this journey much quicker than they normally would if they were going to stay for a while. It might have been that Pharaoh said, hey, let your youngest stay here so I know you come back. But either way, Pharaoh wanted to make sure that Joseph would come back, not because he was possessed by him, but because he was such a blessing to him and Joseph's presence meant so much to him. There's this great caravan making this journey. They went up with him both with chariots and horsemen. It was a very great company. When they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan, they lamented there with a very great and grievous lamentation. I don't know that this was ingenuine. You see, in death and these cultures and through the years, oftentimes they would even hire people to grieve so that somebody would grieve for the death of someone. But I think this grieving is genuine grieving as they have lost the patriarch, the father of the tribes of Israel, Jacob. When the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning on the threshing floor of Atad, they said, this is grievous mourning by the Egyptians. This is more than what they were used to seeing. And so therefore the place was named Abel Mizraim. It is beyond the Jordan. There's this great time of grieving. Listen, can I just remind us of this? When a loved one passes on to eternity, it is right that we grieve. It is right that we shed tears. It is right and righteous that we would have a time to walk through that process of grieving and even to continue in that grieving to some degree for the rest of our lives, that it's just not the same. If you see me at a funeral with taps being played, I will normally find myself with some tears, not because of my patriotism, though I would consider myself a patriot, but because that was played at Paw Henry's funeral, and that was played at Paw Jack's funeral, and that's going to be played at Daddy Roger's funeral. It's a lot of emotion tied the honor that is deserved, but the reminder of those that have gone on before, and I still grieve to an occasion. I'd love to sit at the side of my pawpaws and hear their wisdom. And we grieve, but remember the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 as he was writing to the church there at Thessalonica. They had thought that Jesus would return so quickly, and then people began to fall asleep, they said. It wasn't like church on Sunday morning. It was like they were dying. Okay, there was this natural process of life. It's what happens to all of us if Jesus tarries. And they thought, man, if they die physically, they're lost forever. And Paul's like, no, no, no. The dead in Christ will rise first. And he says, we do not want you to, you know, he wants us to make sure we understand that we don't grieve as those who have no hope. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. I know where Paw Henry is. And he's listening to better music than even taps. I know where Paw Jack is. I know where Daddy Roger's going to be. And all, that's why it's so important that we would share our testimonies of salvation with our family, make sure we worked out our salvation, and we should want to hear their stories too, because this life is short, but that eternity is forever. We grieve, but not as those who have no hope. The brothers and Joseph completed the task that their father had requested. Look there at verse 12 with me. Thus his sons did for him as he had commanded them, for his sons carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field at Machpelah to the east of Mamre, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. After he buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. Jacob's final request is buried in the promised land. Now skip with me. We're going to come back and finish. But skip with me to Joseph's final request, beginning there in verse 22. We're going to come back to 15 in just a moment, but let's look at Joseph's final request. We get from 22 to the end of the book, we get a very brief overview of the rest of Joseph's life. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years, and Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. He saw his grandchildren, he saw his great-grandchildren, he saw his great-great-grandchildren, and he was able to live out his days with his family. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, which was Machir would be his grandchild, were counted as Joseph's own. So he saw his grandchildren and his great-grandchildren on Manasseh's side. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die. Whether this was his brothers at all, but Benjamin were older than him, or this was the family of God, the people of Israel, the brothers of Israel, he speaks to them and reminds them of the promises. Reminds them of the promises that God had given Jacob and Isaac and Abraham. And now Joseph has been the one to carry on the promises of God. They have not yet seen this come to fruition. They have not yet come into possession of the land. There's still some 400 years of captivity that are going to happen. But Joseph reminds them of the promise. He says that God will visit them. Look what he says, God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. God will visit you. Joseph is reminding them, you haven't seen the fulfillment of all these promises yet. The nation was being built. The people were growing in multitude and number, but they had not come into the land. And Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Joseph was content to be buried in Egypt, but he wanted them, when the time came, to promise they would carry him out to the promised land. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph's final request, after the word shares with us the blessing of life he received and seeing his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and his great-great-grandchildren. He died at 110. His bones were carried out in Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. So both of their requests were completed. Now I want us to look from 15 to 22, what I believe is the key passage of all of 37 through 50, of all the life of Joseph. This is it. This is where we learn. This is where we grow. This is where we are challenged to walk with God in such a way that we could respond as Joseph has responded. And I call this section the glorious work of God. Because I promise you, Joseph's response is not a man's response. Joseph's response is a man who has had God do a work in his heart. This is not a response we are capable of. But somewhere between the time as a 17-year-old and being sold into slavery and the time that he was wrongly accused by the wife of Potiphar and the time that he was forgotten by the baker in the prison, but then the time that he had been raised up from God, somewhere in the journey, Joseph had let go of the bitterness and Joseph had walked with a heart of God. And may we do the same, because you will be wronged, you will be harmed in this journey we call life. And if you carry that bitterness with you the rest of the way, you will die almost useless to a holy God. So how do we see God work here? Look what it says. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgressions of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. You know, I've always kind of wondered, did Jacob really say this, or did his brothers lie about it? And I've come to the conclusion, I really do think Jacob, they had this conversation with Jacob. Because it matches the heart that I believe Jacob would have had. Now, we don't know for sure, but I think in the genuineness of their response, it makes me want to give these brothers, who have not deserved it before now, but it makes me want to give them the benefit of the doubt that they actually had this conversation with their daddy Jacob before he died, because they still had some measure of fear and guilt of how Joseph would respond when it was just them and him. And as we see in their response and in Joseph's response, it's really the first time they didn't make any excuses. They just said, forgive us. Forgive us. Please forgive. There was no excuses. There was no, but you did this, you did that. It's just, please forgive the sin, the transgression, the evil. Look what it says. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. They said, please forgive the transgressions of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. They recognize. They bowed down to him. That's what started the whole mess in the first place. Genesis 37, you remember? It's been a long time, but do you remember? Joseph said, hey, I had a dream. Y'all gonna come in, y'all gonna bow to me. I don't know if that's how he said it or not. I just kind of pictured the second youngest. Hey, I don't know what's gonna happen, but one day y'all gonna bow to knee to me. And the brother said, oh, that's cute. No, they said, no, we hate you. They didn't like him already, and that's what kind of started the whole mess. But we see that dream confirmed again and again. And this wasn't the first time they bowed to Joseph. But listen to Joseph's response. Oh, that we would walk with this kind of heart of God. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for am I in the place of God? That's when we get in troubles, when we try to play God. We try to say, I know all the facts. I know all the information. I know even how their heart responded. I'm going to make a judgment on them. You are in trouble. You are sinning when you do that. You are sinning. I am sinning when I make that kind of judgment. Now, when I say the Bible says, that's a whole other story, all right? Y'all good? Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. What an amazing God that he can take what others might intend for evil and work it to our good. And I believe this as well. What we did in foolishness and in sin, God can make to good when we surrender to him. Nothing has caught him by surprise. Right. Preacher, should I go on sinning? No, stop. It'll never get where God wants it to be if you don't turn from sin. But he can take the foolishness of our sin and turn it into the testimony of his glory. Amen. When we repent and come to him. What you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. He told them from the beginning, and he reminds them again, do not fear. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them. Bless God, let that be the air condition. And he spoke kindly to them. It was cold when I got in here, and now the preacher sweats every day, so don't worry about it. It's all right. If we'd been harmed this way, if we'd been mistreated in such a manner, and those that mistreat us came to genuinely apologize, how would you or I respond? If God's done a work in our hearts, it'll look much more like Joseph's response than it would my fleshly response. Somebody says to me that's harming, Tommy, I'm sorry. My fleshly response, yeah, you're sorry, you're sorry. You know, just. But the Spirit's response would be, I've been forgiven way too much not to offer forgiveness myself. And it seems like to me Jesus said that if we don't forgive those who have harmed us, then he would not forgive us how we had harmed him. My friends, can I just be real with you in this scenario? That is not of me. That is not by me. That would be by the Spirit of God who dwells in me. That is not my nature. Oh, but it is the nature of our God, and we want to be like Jesus. Let me give you some of the last takeaways from the book of Genesis. Yeah, all right? Let's do this. Number one. If you're not dead, God's not done. Amen. Keep walking faithfully. There's going to be some wrong turns and some tough spots and some trials in this life. And I believe the usefulness that we have for God will be mostly determined by how we respond in those points of our life rather than any other parts of our life. When we get squeezed and when things don't go how we plan, it's in those moments that we will grow the most, or we will ruin the most of what God has for us. If you're not dead, God's not done. Keep walking faithfully. Joseph reminds us what someone or something may intend for evil or may appear to be a huge setback, God can turn to good. Stay in the journey. Walk with God. Number two. Don't allow forgiven sin to cause continual guilt. The brothers have walked their entire lives with sin that had eventually been forgiven, but even in the latter days, they are still walking in the fear and the guilt of that sin. And some of you in this room today are walking in the fear and the guilt of sin that you've already confessed to God, and God's saying, what you talking about? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. My friends, my brothers, my sisters, if God is able, the one that's been offended by our sins, to forgive us, may God enable you and I to forgive ourselves. Amen. Now, I'm talking about confessed sin, repented sin. If you're still all up in the sin, you ought to feel guilty. I hope you have conviction compounded upon conviction, because you'll never be what God would have you to be until you turn from sin and you turn to Christ. But that which you have offered up and repented of and confessed to Christ, can I just tell you this? Don't walk in the guilt of past sin. Jesus has paid the price. You are forgiven. You are cleansed if you have confessed that sin. You see, you can't get clean from the mud if you don't get out the mud. So if you're still in the mud, then the conviction and the guilt, that's for you. That's a gift from God. That's the love of God. That's the grace and mercy of God on your life, because you're in the mud and he ain't struck you dead yet. Repent and turn to Jesus. But once you repent and turn to Jesus, don't keep bringing up the mud. He's cleansed it. Y'all get me? Y'all feel me? Y'all understand me? I think there's some nonsense where I get saved. I can do whatever I want to. I can live however I want to. And God's grace is sufficient. Can I just tell you, if you keep living like that and you can keep living like that and there's no conviction, you're not his. You never got saved. Now, eventually, if you're his, he's kind of smacking you all the time, but we're too wrapped up in our sin. Sometimes we don't get it. But I promise you, there will come a time, there will come a place where he will get your attention and you'll know that you're his. If that doesn't come, then that means you were never his. Whew. Y'all all right? Y'all good? It's hot. Praise the Lord. I'm thinking final takeaway of all of the book of Genesis has got to be a good one. And it's really, you've heard it already. It's what God taught me. Be encouraged by the reality that God is always working on behalf of those who are his. Right now, in this place, if you are a child of God, God is working on your behalf for your good and for his glory. And can I just tell you this? He is a master craftsman. He is the best at what he does. And there's no telling what he's up to on our behalf. And he does it throughout the whole book of Genesis. He does it throughout the whole Bible that he's given it to us. And he does it throughout the whole lives of those that belong to him. He is working out on your behalf for your good and for his glory. Genesis started with the creation and a beautiful garden, but then sin entered in, and Genesis finishes with a coffin. A dead body, Joseph buried in a foreign land outside of the promises of God. But Joseph had faith that he would see those promises fulfilled. Not in this lifetime, not in his lifetime, but when God fulfilled those promises. And we walk in the same. When that new baby boy was born on April the 5th, 1973, I was there, but I don't remember it. But I think there was some celebration. But there's coming a day where I hope there'll still be a celebration. But I'm going to be in a coffin. I don't want it here, because that goes contrary to what I believe, because I'm not there. That's a body. That's a corpse. I almost got more graphic, but praise the Lord. But I want there to be a celebration. But it starts with a celebration and it ends with death for every single one of us. But because of Jesus, it doesn't stop there. He's working on our behalf. And here's one thing. I don't know what all he's up to. I know some things he's up to, but for those of us that are his, we can rest in the promises that he made the disciples in John 14, verses 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many rooms. I know some of y'all like the word mansion, because you ain't ever had one here. The word really is a dwelling place. You're going to be in Jesus' house, all right? It'll be nicer than anything you ever had on this side, so don't get too upset about it, but there's many dwelling places, many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I don't know what all Jesus is up to, but he's preparing a place for me, and he's preparing a place for every one of us that are his. And in the meantime, may we pour out our lives for his glory, no matter what the circumstances are, because we know he's working it all together for our good and his glory. If you are his, if you've not yet become his, you have no claim to any of these promises, other than the promise that God will judge sin. And if you're not his, that judgment is going to fall on you. But for those of us that are his, that judgment's already fallen on the Lord Jesus on the cross. He was crucified for our sins. He was buried. And on that third glorious day, he rose again, giving victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave for those that would receive this glorious gift of salvation. You don't get it because you're sitting in the church building. You don't even get it because you go through baptism. But did you hear the questions I asked Casey and Brian and every baptism candidate that comes through there? Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? Not that you believe in Jesus, not that you think that Jesus was a good person. Do you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord? And they responded, yes. Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? What's that mean? That you believe he was crucified, that he was buried, and that he rose again? That's asking, do you believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? And they responded, yes. Most of you know why I ask those questions, but just in case you haven't gotten there yet in your study of the scripture, Romans 10:9 says this: if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts the gospel that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. And those promises become our promises. Joseph had a rough journey. Jacob and Abraham and Isaac, there's a lot of things there that the Bible would say, don't do this. But they finished the journey being found walking faithfully. Not perfectly, faithfully. Faith in not themselves, but in a living God. And we're to walk faithfully, not in ourselves and our works, but in a resurrected Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a journey this life is. What a gift it is to know that even when things aren't going right, God is working on our behalf. What do you think he's got for you if you'll genuinely walk with him day by day? If you're here, the glorious good news is he can fix all the mistakes we make. But what if we just really, by the power of the Spirit, walked in this journey with faith like Joseph had? There's no telling what God might do in us and through us and our families for his glory. That's what I want. For whatever's left on this side of eternity, 15, 20, 30, 40, I don't want much more than 40. Years. I want to see what God's up to. I won't see all of it. I won't ever know all the intricate details on this side of heaven. I'm not even sure I'll know them on that side of heaven. I'll know everything I need to know on that side of heaven, but I don't know that it'll matter on that side of heaven. I just want to be found faithful. And the only way that's going to happen is walking close with Jesus, turning away from sin and nonsense, and walking close with Jesus. Do you want to join me in that journey? Many of you already are. But let's just see what God does if we'll walk close and faithful like Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and so many that have followed them. May we be found faithful. Bow with me. Pray with me. Our musicians are coming. We cannot change anything up to this point right now. And the reality is, we in our strength can't change anything from this point forward. But the Lord Jesus we serve can. And our only real job is just to surrender. Some for the very first time, and maybe some of us afresh and anew, surrender to the glory and the will of Christ Jesus. Lord, you know the hearts of every man and every woman, every boy, every girl in this place. You know what you would have to happen to take them to the next step of the journey that you have for them and that you have for me. May you, by your Spirit, show us what any step, whatever step we might need to take. And may you grant us strength and boldness by the Spirit of God to be obedient to whatever you call us to do, whether it be salvation, whether it be repentance of sin whether it be obedience to baptism or to a call to ministry or to a call to service in some area, whatever it might be, Lord, speak to our hearts by your Spirit. Enable us by your Spirit to understand, to hear, and to obey as we respond to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and respond as God would have you respond this morning. You come.